If that didn't wake you up, I don't know what did. So, Daryl, that's a good song to lead into you because everybody's awake and with us today. It is my pleasure to introduce to you Daryl Tripp. He is the minister at the Bostonia Church of Christ down in the San Diego area. I've known Daryl, have had the privilege of knowing him for about the last 15 years. When Sean and I were taking the kiddos down to camp, he was one of the directors there, and I know the title of his lesson, How to Tame a Lion. I don't know exactly what he's going to say, but probably the greatest compliment I could give a preacher is I know that Daryl's message will be from the Word of God. Amen. And that it will be sound. So Daryl is visiting with us today. You'll be back to me next week. So sit back and enjoy. And I'd like to invite all of our visitors, extend a special welcome to you for our potluck today after our morning service. So I turn it over to Daryl Tripp.
Well, I want to say thanks to Bruce for the kind words and for the friendship that we've shared over the years. You know, the world is a small place, and the brotherhood of Christ, unfortunately, is smaller. But it never ceases to amaze me that wherever I go, I end up finding connections with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And such is the case. We were in Maryville, Tennessee, for 10 years before we moved to San Diego. And one of my best friends, a family there, just a wonderful family, were the Finchers, Jerome and, well, we called her Diane, but I think she was known as Eula out here, and their son Josh were members of the congregation that I preached for in Tennessee, and they used to live in Vegas, and I know at least they knew Bruce and some other folks perhaps as well. And so it is always a pleasure to be able to meet new brothers and sisters in Christ and to be part of the family, and it's just always such a pleasure. And so I am thrilled by this opportunity. I'm also humbled by it. And I ask that you indulge me, bear with me until you get a good preacher next Sunday, Brother Bruce. Yes, we're going to be talking about lion taming. No, I don't have a chair, and I don't have a whip, and I don't have those fancy boots and all that stuff from the... but Peter warns about an adversary that we have that walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And in our text that we're going to be looking at this morning, he offers us the solution. He offers us the answer to how we might tame that lion so that we can remain safe. One of the interesting things about 1 Peter is that there is suffering written on every page in every chapter of 1 Peter. If you would, turn to chapter 1, and I just want to note some things to help maybe put into context the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it begins with this glorious recognition of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And in verse 6 it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Trials. I don't like trials. I like it when life goes smoothly. But Peter speaks of trials that these Christians are going to face in the first chapter. Well, let's look over at the second chapter, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that if they speak evil against... No, that's not what he said, is it? He said, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So now Peter reminds them that there's a war going on, a war for our very souls. And it's a war of the flesh against the spirit. But not only that, that we are called to win that war so that the Gentiles, when they speak evil, not if, when they speak evil, they'll have to be making stuff up, is basically what he's saying. But there are going to be some folks you're going to encounter who, in spite of the fact that you're a good and godly and righteous person and you're trying to do the right thing, they're going to speak evil of you. Well, let's go over to chapter 3. And notice verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Okay, Peter, would you cut it out? Would you quit talking about suffering? You know, what's interesting in this passage, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks reason. We know that passage, and I remember, you know, learning that passage very early in my life, but I didn't know it in context. You know, because what I often heard was, well, people will be able to see by the fact that you're a Christian, and they're going to be drawn to that. They're going to be intrigued by it because it's such a good and wholesome way of life, and they're going to want to know, what is it that makes you so different? What is it that makes you your life so blessed? And they're going to ask you, so you need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Well, that may be true, but that's not what Peter's talking about. He's saying you need to be ready because there are going to be people who see your good life and they're going to condemn you for it. So don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled by that. Just go ahead and get ready for it. And be ready to defend your faith. Be able to give an apology, not as an I'm sorry, but to offer a reason for the way you live your life. That's completely different than the way sometimes we view that, but it's talking about suffering. Mm-hmm. Well, chapter 4, verse 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And then verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. All right, y'all, are you excited about being a Christian? I mean, Peter writes to these Christians, and he talks to them. You're going to go through a trial, and people are going to lie about you, and people are going to look at your good, and they're going to call it evil. And the trial that you're facing is going to be a fiery trial. So just go ahead and get ready for it. And smile. I don't know about you, but that's sort of intimidating. And then we come to chapter 5. And the scripture reading was, be sober. That means be thinking, be vigilant, be aware. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, our enemy is not other people. Our enemy is not the Gentiles that he was talking about, or the people who would make fun of or ridicule or call good evil. Ultimately, it's the devil. And he holds sway in this world. And he would like nothing better than for you to be destroyed. We are in a war. We're in a battle for our very souls. And we need to understand that our enemy is like a lion. I don't know about you. A kitty cat does not scare me. A lion, yes, it does. And you know, the people who get in, you know, pretend to be lion tamers, you know, I on the one hand, I admire them. On the other hand, I think, you know, they're fools. Because a lion is not supposed to be tamed by a human. And as we talk about taming the lion, we need to understand that this is not something that comes just from our own talent, our own ability. But this is something that comes when we rely upon the power of God. But he gives us some clues as to how we can overcome. And I want us to talk about that. We're going to begin reading now with verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We're going to stop right there. That's the first thing that we need in order to tame a lion, and that's humility. Now we're looking at this in the context. He's writing to this group of Christians, and he urges them to be humble. Humble with one another and humble before God. And you know, you stop and think about, what does humility have to do with being able to tame this lion? And it dawns on me that when we face struggles and trials, we can sometimes develop a mentality that says something like this: this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever felt that? Well, I would say probably most of us have. You think to yourself, God, I'm trying to do your will. I'm trying to do the right thing. And every time I do the right thing, something bad happens. And right then and right there, Satan has a foot in the door. Because if he can keep you thinking like that, keep you thinking, well, I deserve better, then he can get you bitter. He can get you turned around in your thinking, and he can get you to lose your faith in God. One of the things that Peter says in the first chapter is that we are kept by faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, in chapter 1 and verse 5. But we can lose faith if we start thinking that it's all about me. Because when it doesn't go the way we want it to go, when it hurts, it can be very difficult. And here's another thing, is then we can turn on one another. And so that, he says, be humble, younger folks, be humble with your older folks, but all of you have humility with one another. And I think part of the answer that he's giving us there is we can't fight this lion alone. We need one another. And so we've got to recognize and acknowledge one another and build one another up and be humble with one another. And when it's going rough for you and it's going well for someone else, rejoice for them. Don't think, well, that's really not fair. You know, that their lives are going so swimmingly that they're not having trouble. We need to be humble with one another so that we can build one another up. And notice what Peter says. He says that God resists the proud. So now we've got this lion that wants to destroy us, but God says, I'm not going to take care of you. I'm not going to protect you. I'm not going to help you if you're full of pride. One of the greatest problems man faces is Amen. Pride.
Amen.
And it shows up in so many different ways in our lives. You know, for some of us, it shows up, you know, in saying, well, you know, I don't have a problem with sin. For some of us, it shows up with, well, I deserve better. And Peter tells us in this text that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You see, there's where the power is. It's God's mighty hand. And he will exalt us in due time. In due time. Turn over to the 73rd Psalm. Now, one thing I want to point out, you know, as we talk about this, someone, maybe there's somebody sitting there this morning and you're feeling guilty because of what we're talking about, because I said, you know, we shouldn't feel this way. We shouldn't, you know, when things go bad, we shouldn't be, oh, I never. You know, that's just not supposed to happen. I don't want you to feel guilty. I'm not here to beat up on you. And we have a really good example in the Bible of somebody dealing with exactly that struggle. The 73rd Psalm. Notice verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Okay, that's the principle, that's the statement. God blesses those who are pure in heart. But then notice what he says next. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now we don't have time to go through this entire psalm, but here's the deal. Asaph is having a problem. On the one hand, he believes that God blesses the righteous, and on the other hand, right now he doesn't seem to be being blessed, and the wicked are. And there's a little cognitive dissonance going on there. And he says, I almost lost my faith. I almost slipped. So if it can happen to Asaph, it can happen to you, it can happen to me, it can happen to any of us. And I think one of the devil's greatest tools is, you know, it's disappointment. It's discouragement. Mm-hmm. It's despondency. How's that for 3D? You know, the devil wants to use those trials and the fact that you're suffering, that you're struggling, as a way to defeat you. And here is Asaph, who almost was defeated. Let's jump down to the end and see what goes on, how he figured it out. Let's start with verse 15. If I said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children when I thought how to understand this. It was too painful for me. That I don't understand. I just can't understand this. This just doesn't seem right. And then he says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood therein. Therein. When I understood that God ultimately is in control and that there will be a day of reckoning. And that the wicked, though they may at the moment seem to be on the rise, ultimately they've got to face God. There's more to life than the momentary things that we're dealing with. And so we need to allow God to exalt us in due time. Do you see that in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5? In due time. God's time frame isn't always our time frame. My time frame is like right now. God, there's this problem. I want it solved. You haven't solved it yet? Any of you suffer with that malady of impatience, of want it right now? But he says due time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, says, as we have opportunity to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. That sounds great. Well, why is he writing that? Well, before he talks about those who might give up, he says, for we shall reap if we faint not. Don't give up. Satan wants us to give up. But one of the things that makes us give up is we say, well, I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. So humble yourself. Rely on one another. Pull together and trust God. Well, another thing is, and it's related, in verse 8, we've already taken note of this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we must be humble and we must be aware. We must be aware. Sometimes, you'll talk about people in various endeavors. They need to have situational awareness. Be aware of what's going on around them. And we need to be living our lives soberly. Thinking about what's going on. Be aware. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout for those things that can cause us to stumble. Because Satan is always there. And we must always guard our hearts. Don't allow that kind of thinking that we've been talking about to take root. We've always got to guard against it. And I know that's difficult. But we've got to get to that point where I mentioned this morning in the Bible class, people have stinking thinking. And we start thinking the wrong way. As soon as that gets in there, we need to say, oh, no, I can't think that way. We've got to change that. We've got to guard against that. We've got to be aware of it so that we don't fall prey to the adversary. And, sometimes we need to be aware of the danger. Sometimes we think we've got it figured out. My youngest daughter provided the perfect example of this. Several years ago, we were skiing up at Big Bear Mountain, and this was her first time, and she just took to it like a duck to water, And she's skiing, and she'd taken a lesson, and she's just skiing all over the place, just weaving in and out and doing all of that kind of stuff. And we're standing down at the bottom of this hill, and she comes by, and she goes, she's skiing, and she's just flying, and she goes, I'm the king of the world! Face plant. She thought she'd figured it all out. And then she collapsed. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, reminds us not to get that way, not to think that we've got it all figured out, because that's when we fall. Always be aware of your weakness, of your propensity for weakness. Be sober, be vigilant, because he's always out there looking for an opportunity to destroy you. And isn't it interesting that sometimes he can destroy us in what we think are our strong points? You know, we think we've got this figured out, and then, oops, all of a sudden it creeps up, and that thing that we thought we had defeated, we really hadn't. Mm-hmm. Well, finally, we need to take action. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have to resist him. We have to resist the devil. It's wonderful to have friends that can help us, brothers and sisters that can encourage us. We need that. But ultimately, you and I have to resist him. And there are a couple of ways that we can resist him. I mean, first of all, we've got to resist him through this humility, through acknowledging our potential for falling, acknowledging the fact that we're not so special, that we're beyond suffering. But looking to God's word to give us the encouragement, the knowledge, and the strength Amen. To be able to overcome. The things that were written before were written through our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. We need to live with that hope. And one of the ways that we can resist the devil is by constantly keeping ourselves in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, the Psalms begin with the promise that the one who is blessed is the man who meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. How often do you meditate in the law of the Lord? One of the most sort of ingrained images I have as a young boy was of my grandfather. My grandfather was a preacher. He also had a secular job. And he would get up very early in the morning. And he would go to his desk and he would open up his Bible. And he would read from his Bible. And I got to see that because my grandparents were not, you know, they didn't have a lot of money and their house was small. And I would go spend the night with him. And I would spend the night in the living room and on a pallet on the floor, you know. We'll explain that to you young people later. And he would come in, you know, like 5 o'clock in the morning, and he would turn on a light and it would wake me up. But he would sit there and read his Bible. And that was really the only time he was going to be out the door an hour later to go to work. But every morning he had that habit of reading that Bible. And one of my most precious possessions is that Bible. It sits on my desk in my office. We need to take positive action to resist the devil. We need to pray. And we need to ask other people to help us, to be there for us, to hold us accountable. But notice, none of that's going to deliver us from suffering. Notice again that he says, know that everyone else is going through the same thing. Everybody else is having the same kind of suffering. But trust in God that after you suffered, that God will settle you. That's how you defeat the lion. And I hope that however the lion is challenging you in your life right now, that you'll take what Peter has to say and understand you're not alone. This is the way it's been, and actually this is the way we should expect it to be. We shouldn't be surprised by the difficulties that come our way. The fact that we live to a different standard and we serve a different master than the world puts us in conflict. And that doesn't mean that we're mean and nasty people. It just, we by being alive in a weird sort of way, we call attention to the darkness. And the darkness doesn't like that. So we may suffer because. You may be facing temptation. You may be struggling with some lust or some trial in your life. The devil wants to take advantage of that. Don't let it happen. Rely on God. Trust Him. And pull together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And take whatever steps you need to resist. And as strong as a lion is, as powerful as he is, he says, we'll defeat him. He'll flee from us. So let's make the lion run. And if we can assist you with that this morning, maybe you need to begin your life in Christ by putting him on in baptism, by confessing that Jesus is Lord, and repenting of your sins, and starting anew by being washed in the blood of Jesus. We stand ready to welcome you into God's family. You've already done that to find that you're struggling in your faith. The lion is really chasing you. And you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Then why don't you let them know?